copy of God's Word once more. And turn with me to the book of Exodus as we continue our exposition of this book. We are in Exodus chapter 4 this morning. Once more, once you have located our passage, Exodus 4, verses 10 through 17, please stand out of respect for God's Word as it's read. Exodus chapter 4, starting at verse 10, again, I remind you, this is the inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word of the living God. But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "O my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." And may God bless to our understanding and application the reading of his inerrant and infallible word. Please be seated. "Here am I," Moses says. "Here am I. Send someone else." When Moses is standing before the burning bush, which is the context of our passage this morning, this is still the burning bush context. When Moses is standing before the burning bush, Moses is standing in the very presence of God. Moses hears God explain how he is going to use Moses to bring Egypt to its knees. How he is going to use Moses to free the sons of Israel from bondage and slavery and oppression in Egypt. And how he is going to use Moses to bring them out of Egypt and into the land that he had promised to them through Abraham. Moses hears these things. He sees these things. And Moses looks at God, as it were, and says, "You have the wrong guy. Please send someone else." Does that sound brash to you? Does that sound bold? Maybe foolish? If you were standing before that bush, if you were in Moses' place, if you had seen what he saw, if you had heard what he heard, if you had been able to perform those signs as he just did. Remember, that was immediately what preceded this. What would your reaction have been? Would there be a willing obedience or reluctance, as Moses showed? Maybe we'll split it in the middle. Maybe there's a reluctant obedience. Why is that? I think we can all agree that Moses was in a tough place. God was asking him to do some pretty big things, impossible seeming things. Again, we know the story, and so we forget how impossible, how utterly crazy this sounds, that God says to Moses, "March up into Pharaoh's palace and say, 'Let my people go. All 2 million of them, just let them walk out.'" that wasn't going to happen, humanly speaking. God had asked Moses to do the impossible, crazy things. We see Moses is not only reluctant, he's trying to get out of it. Well, what if God had asked Moses to do something smaller? What if God had appeared to Moses and asked him to do something less impossible? What if in that burning bush, God called Moses and he says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to lobby for the rights of the Israelites. Right? Better treatment of the slaves. Better treatment of the working class. Maybe you can work towards reversing that edict to throw all their baby boys into the Nile as soon as they're born. Moses, I want you to go do that. And here are signs that I'll give you. Do you think Moses would have been more willing to go? It's a much easier thing to do to walk up to Pharaoh and say, you know, you can keep your slaves, but let's just work at treating them a little better. Maybe not kill their babies. Let's start with that. Do you think Moses would have been willing to go at that point? Would you have been more willing to go at that point? Well, if we put ourselves in Moses' place, and we think through his situation, and then we look at our own, what if God called you to trust in his promises? What if God called you to trust him and to go and do what seems impossible? Would you put your faith in him, in his promises to you, that he will be with you, that he will put his words in your mouth? Would you put your faith in him and his promises and obey? Or would you, like Moses, say, oh Lord, send someone else? I want you to be thinking about that as we work our way through this morning's passage. When we come to our passage this morning, we notice, I think, right away that we're coming in once more into the middle of the conversation, right? We've had to really break this up, but this is all the burning bush conversation. So we kind of just jump into the middle in verse 10. God has been talking to Moses and explaining all these things of what he's going to do, kind of reintroducing himself to his people, which he wants Moses to reintroduce the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the rest of the sons of Israel. But beyond those things, one of the first things that we ought to notice when we come to this passage is that this passage, like the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 3, reveals a lot to us about Moses. But also it reveals a lot to us about God. And a lot of us, as I've said before, we think about the book of Exodus, and there's some high points in Exodus, right? We think of the burning bush, which is where we are now. We think of the plagues that God puts out on the Egyptians, which we're about to get to. We think of the crossing of the Red Sea. We think of the giving of the law, right? Those are the major things that we think of in the book of Exodus. And we think that the book of Exodus is about Moses. And that's only partly true. It's about Moses, but really the person we learn the most about, I think, in Exodus isn't Moses or Aaron. It's God. The book of Exodus reveals a lot about God. It reveals a lot about his nature. It reveals a lot about his character. And I'm not talking about in the Ten Commandments, which we'll be getting to, which totally does reveal to us God's holiness and his perfect nature. But even beforehand, even in these first four or three and a half chapters that we've gone through, we learn a lot about God in these. And that's the same for our passage this morning. But we do learn a little bit about Moses, and I'm going to begin with that. Now, we've taken several weeks to go through these past few passages. Now, we started in when God first appeared to Moses in the burning bush right before December, right before the Christmas season and Advent. And so not taking that into account, I mean, we've taken at least 3 weeks to get this far in the burning bush when God is speaking to him. This entire encounter that Moses has had with God has taken us several weeks. But really, in reality, if you think about it, if you read it through, the entire encounter with Moses, or that Moses has with God in the burning bush, was probably 15, 20 minutes. It doesn't seem like it was all that long. There's a lot there, and maybe not everything was recorded for us, but I don't think this was an hours long conversation. It was a very short conversation. It didn't need to be any longer than that. And in that 15, 20 minutes or so, if we want to give it that much time, in that short amount of time, think of what Moses has to get his head wrapped around. Moses learned who God is face to face. Moses was reminded of the covenantal promises that God had made 500 years before to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was caught up on those things, reminded of those promises that had been so long forgotten almost, maybe. Moses was given the outline of how God was going to bring his people, all 2 million of them, out of Egypt and into that promised land. And he was told that God was going to use him as the means for that, as the point man in this operation, we might say. That's a lot to take in. And in the course of this very short conversation, in this 15, 20-minute conversation, Moses came up with reasons why he couldn't do what God was telling him he was going to do through him. He didn't come up with one, or two, or three, or even four reasons why. He came up with five in a 15-minute conversation. He came up with five reasons why he couldn't do it, he shouldn't do it, why God should send someone else. Five times. Well, hopefully you have your Bible open still. This excuse train begins in chapter 3, verse 11, right? Right after God appears to Moses and he explains what he's going to do. In 3:11, God says, Moses, you're going to go to Pharaoh. And you're going to talk to him for me. And Moses says, sounds really humble too, if you look at verse 11. Oh, Lord, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Well, you're the person who I asked to go. That's who you are. You may be of nothing. You may be nothing, Moses, but I will be with you. But Moses says, no, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? The second excuse follows in verse 13, just a couple verses later. God says, go and tell them that I sent you. Go and tell Israel that I sent you. They should follow you. And Moses says, well, who should I tell Israel who sent me? Who do I say you are that they should listen to that and respect that? And the third excuse, in chapter 4, verse 1. After being told that when you go to Israel, they will believe you because I will be with you. In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses starts, Lord, they're not going to believe me. Who would believe this? Who's going to believe this when I go to the elders of Israel and say, you'll never guess what happened. But after 400 plus years, God appeared to me in a burning bush, and this is what they said, and they'll laugh me out of the area. They won't believe me. Again, he was just told they will believe you. The fourth excuse is found in chapter 4, verse 10, the very first verse of our passage this morning. He says, Lord, I can't go to Pharaoh and do this. I'm not eloquent. I'm not a good speaker. This is going to take a diplomat of the highest rank, and that's just not me. I can't do this. Now, if we were to think about these excuses and kind of paraphrase them, Moses is really working through a lot of stuff, isn't he? He says, who am I? Who are you? No one's going to believe me. I'm not equipped to do this. And then the last one in verse 13. The one, it isn't that Moses is humble. It isn't that he's just very meekly looking upon his own gifts. In verse 13, we finally get to the bottom of what's going on here. Moses is just politely trying to decline. And so finally in verse 13, it comes out, I don't want to go. Send someone else. What do we learn about Moses? We learn that Moses is just like everyone else. We learn that Moses is not endued with special powers. Moses isn't a super saint that's given an extra special helping of faith. And so we go, oh, Moses, yeah, Moses, he was practically sinless, right, when we look back on this. And we think about, oh, Moses, it was easy for Moses to follow God. It was easy for him because he had extra faith and he was just super pious. Nope. Very plainly, very clearly, we see here, Moses says, nope, not me, send someone else. I don't want to do this. Moses is just like everyone else. He's not less sinful than other people. He's not extra holy than other people. Moses is like you. And Moses is like me. He's a normal person. Because he's a normal person, he is overwhelmed. And let's face it, and you would be too, he's a little overwhelmed and he is a lot scared of what God is calling him to do. But at least he's in good company. So we start here and we start looking forward in our Bibles. And we start looking at the different men that God had called to be a prophet like Moses, which this is what Moses is. He's a prophet. And we see over and over again the same thing happen. Right? Jeremiah. I start with Jeremiah because we just read from Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2. God comes to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, you are my chosen instrument. I am going to use you and I am going to protect you and give you my words. And you are going to bring the bad news of coming judgment upon Israel. And Jeremiah doesn't say, I can't wait. He says, I'm too young. Isaiah starts good. He starts strong. Here am I, send me. Oh, but you can't, Lord, because I am a man of unclean lips. Jonah just ran away. Right? He didn't even try to argue with God. He just ran the other direction. And it goes on like this. The tendency to resist God's call, really, when we look at this, the tendency to resist God's call shines the light all the brighter on the one who did not ever shrink away from God's call. Even here, we see this great contrast. Right? Even here in Exodus chapter 4, the light shines onto the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Moses, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, the greatest prophet in Israel's history, and we see how he told God flat out, not me, send someone else. And then we come to the Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was called upon to leave the splendor of heaven and take on flesh, our Lord Jesus, when he was called upon to live under the curse and pain of the law, our Lord Jesus, when he was called upon to die on a cross, to take the wrath for your sins and for my sins, he didn't equivocate. He didn't argue. He didn't shrink back. The Lord Jesus did the opposite of what all these other prophets did. He jumped. He willingly and eagerly answered that call in obedience. So that through him, we can be released from our bondage and slavery, not to Egypt, but to sin and death. And by faith, he brought us into to that greater promised land of heaven, something that the promised land that Moses was going to bring the people to would only just be a faint glimmer of and point ahead to and prepare the people for. We see in Moses a great contrast between sinful creatures, even great people like Moses. Moses is going to be a great man, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ought to make us praise and thank our Savior all the more. But because Scripture shows us Moses was a normal, sinful, frail person, we can connect with him, can't we? When we see this, and we don't put Moses up on a pedestal like we're so often don't want to do. We think of Moses as some, like I said, some super saint who's extra pious, extra holy, extra better than us. And let's face it, we do that. We make excuses for ourselves. Well, we're not Moses. What can we expect? We're not Moses. Well, yes, you are Moses. Look at what he does. Look at how he acts. He's just like you and me. We see that Moses was a normal, sinful, frail person who had fears like we would have fears. And we recognize our own situation and his. We can see that just like Moses, you and I make excuse after excuse to not trust and obey God. And they sound remarkably like the five that Moses gives. Oh, I'm not worthy of that call, Lord. Oh, I'm not equipped for that, Lord. I'm too busy for that. Can't you send someone else? They would do a much better job than I ever could. And we see how God reacts. And we see that just like Moses, when God comes to you and he says, child, I am going to place this call on your life. And we hem and we haw and we make excuses and we try and point away from that and explain to God how he's mistaken. I'm nowhere near able to do this. And what we mean is, I don't want to do that, Lord. God doesn't take no for an answer. Now, understand, God didn't need Moses to accomplish his plans. And he makes that abundantly clear, doesn't he? He says, oh, you can't talk, huh? You're going to tell the person who formed your mouth that you can't talk well enough to do what I'm asking you to do? Well, here's your brother coming. He's a great speaker. I'll just use him. Moses, God could have very easily said, all right, Moses, move over. Aaron, you're up. God didn't need Moses to accomplish his plans. He could have used Aaron or anyone else for that matter. He could have picked any random Israelite from Egypt and said, you're up. But he chose Moses. He chose ordinary, sinful, weak Moses. And I haven't said this, but maybe you still know this. When Moses is standing in front of that bush, Moses is 80 years old. He chose ordinary, old, tired Moses to accomplish his plan. But more importantly in all this, God equipped Moses to accomplish what he called him to do. Moses was told over and over again, Moses, don't worry, I will be with you. I will give you strength. I will give you words. I will be with you. You can't fail because I'm there. And yet Moses said, that's not enough, Lord. You need someone with talent. You need someone who's young. You need someone who's willing. And God says, I can use you. I will equip you to do what I've asked you to do, and it will happen. And again, we see that connection. Beloved of God, when God calls ordinary you to serve him, he will also equip you to serve him. Look again at verses 10 and 11, the first two chapters of our passage. Think of it now. Maybe you'll hear it different. Moses says to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" He removes that excuse. And these verses connect to what we learn about Moses. And they serve as a bridge as we segue over, okay, what we've learned about Moses, and now we move over. What is it that we learn about God? Well, we learn that Moses is slow of speech. We learn that Moses is not willing to go. We learn that Moses is afraid to go. He's finding excuse after excuse about that. And we learn that God, on what he says is, I understand that, Moses. I know all that about you. I made you for this purpose. I designed you for this purpose. Even though you don't see it, I have given you everything that you need in order to be obedient and carry out what I've asked. So what do we learn about God? Well, in verse 10, Moses, as we just see, Moses tells God that he can't go because, now get what he says here, he lacks something in the ability to communicate. I am slow of speech. There are many speculations on what Moses means here. We don't have time this morning to go through all of them, but here's a couple of the major ones, right? People have said, well, what Moses means here, probably what he means is, you know, it's been 40 years since he's been in Egypt. He's talked to sheep for the past 40 years. Maybe he's like, my Egyptian is rusty, Lord. You want me to go in and speak to Pharaoh and to the court there? I'm not eloquent. I hardly remember Egyptian. It's a possibility. Or maybe Moses, now remember Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household. Moses was given a world-class education, and maybe he remembers back to his school days and goes, man, I flunked debate. I'm not a good debater. My rhetoric class, my teacher said, forget it, Moses. He's not a good debater, and you need someone who's a good debater. Now, the irony, of course, Moses says, I'm not a good debater, and yet all he's done is debate with God this whole time. So maybe he's just thinking, I'm not really good at this kind of, I'm not fast on my feet. I can't think of these things. Or here's the one that most people agree on. Moses is telling the truth. He has some kind of speech impediment, maybe a stutterer, a stammer. A Jewish commentator said, and we don't know where he came up with this, that somehow Moses had damaged his mouth and his tongue on a burning coal when he was young. And so he couldn't pronounce words right and just sounded bad. Moses said, I'm weak. I can't do this, Lord, because I'm not the best. You need the best to do this. I mean, look at what's at stake here. The lives of millions of people. You need the best, Lord. Why me? I can't even speak well. And you and I, we can relate to that. Right? We can relate to that. We are well aware of our weaknesses because we try to hide them all the time. Most of us are very well aware of our weaknesses, and all it takes is 10 minutes on any kind of social media to understand that. Right? Because we hide them, we put them away. Oh, we're not weak at all, we try and pretend. But we know it. Moses knew it. But let's say, for the sake of this, let's just go with the most severe one. Let's just say, yeah, Moses is right. He's telling the truth. Moses, when he says he's not eloquent, really has a speech impediment of some sort. He stutters, he stammers, or worse. And he can't go to Pharaoh because of that. Again, we look at verse 11. God is standing there looking at Moses, say, Lord, I can't go because I have a speech impediment. And the Lord said to him, you don't think I know that? Who made you? Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf? Who makes him seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord, that do that? You're telling me that you have a speech impediment? Like, this is news to me. I know you have a speech impediment, Moses. I gave it to you. Apply that to your life. Do you see what God is saying here? When God comes and he places it on your heart to serve him in a particular manner, and you say, oh God, I can't serve you because of this or that weakness. And God looks at you and he says, don't you see? I made you that way so that you can serve me. I made you that way so that you can do what I called you to do. I made you that way so that I can work through that and bring glory to myself, so that you will know that it's not you who's so great. It's me. Moses, that speech impediment that you have, that maybe you're embarrassed by, I gave it to you. I gave it to you first, and then I chose you for this job. Not the other way around. I'm not surprised by that. What do we learn about God? We learn that God does not do things the way we would. We would find the most eloquent, polished young man in all of Egypt, and we would send him to debate. We would send him to go and ask for the release of the people, because he has everything that the world looks for. He has everything that would make Pharaoh sit up and at least take notice of him. Because that's what pharaohs are used to. They are used to the best. They are used to the best debaters. They are used to the most polished people. And God says, that's great. That is the way Pharaoh does it. But maybe you haven't noticed, I'm not Pharaoh. I'm going to send who I want, and I'm going to make it work to show my power. Because when the person with the speech impediment, the old man with the speech impediment, hobbles in and says, let my people go, and he stutters and he stammers through the whole thing, God says, my glory will be shown when Pharaoh falls to his knees and begs you to leave. Not the young man who's polished. Not the young man who's the great debater. That brings glory to him. I'm bringing glory to me, Moses. My people will know I'm the one that freed them with a stuttering, stammering, reluctant old man. God does things in a way, and he uses you in a way to make it clear that he is the one doing it. It is his strength. God used weak and stuttering Moses to bring his people out of Egypt, and he uses weak and sinful you and me to serve him today. How do we serve God? We proclaim the gospel. We do it week in and week out here. Hopefully you're doing it in your own lives, in whichever way you do it. Whether you're standing in line in the grocery store and the person makes small talk with you and says, how are you today? And you say, you know what? I'm great. And they go, really? Why are you great? Well, let me tell you why. Because I have Jesus in my life. Proclaiming the gospel. Ministering to your fellow believers, to those who are sitting around you. Sharing what God has given you with them when they're in need. Encouraging them, helping them, being friends to them in this world that is so against us. Ministering to those God brings to you. Being obedient. Praying. Reading his word, doing what you're supposed to do. These are all ways that we serve God, and yet we are weak in all of it, as Mike told us. This book will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from it. How do we serve God? Well, we serve him in our lives by living obediently, doing what he's asked us to do. But we think, And this is an excuse, isn't it? We think that we have to be perfect. We have to be pious. We have to be the most or bestest at things. But the Apostle Paul explains it to the Corinthian Christians this way in 1 Corinthians 1. Now imagine getting this letter from the apostle. Dear Corinthian Christians, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Not just Moses that this applies to. We see it clearly in the New Testament. This applies to us. Now, let's return to that question that I asked at the beginning of the sermon. Do you remember it? What if God called you to trust his promises and to go and do what seems impossible? Do you know what God has called us to do? God has called you to go and make disciples, to go and proclaim the gospel, because it's impossible for sinful man to come to God apart from God. Right? He's asked you to do the impossible. He's asked you to proclaim the gospel of salvation, which is a stumbling block and an offense. But he says, you are called to do that. How can people believe if they don't hear the gospel? And how can they hear the gospel that's not proclaimed? God has called you to trust him in his promise and not go to Donald Trump, not go into the Senate. He has called you to go to your neighbors. He has called you to go to your friends. He has called you to go to the strangers that live around you, that you have and interact with. He has called you to trust his promise, to trust in the power of his gospel, and to do what seems impossible. And you go, but what if they don't listen? Sounds like Moses, doesn't it? Oh, Lord, I am not very eloquent. I can't really explain my faith very well. You sound like Moses. God says to you what he said to Moses. Do you not think I know that? But it's still, I'm calling you to go. I will equip you to do that. You let me worry about whether they believe you or not. You just do what I've asked you to do. This is what God has called you to do. Now that you see that God equips each of us with what we need to carry out that much lesser call than he placed on Moses, will you put your faith in him and obey him? Will it be, here am I, send me? Or will you, like Moses, say, here am I, send someone else? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, for this short passage.